kings or chariots or armies or the wealth or the things of this world. We are putting our cares, our anxieties, our faith, all in you. We put our fears at your feet because you've invited us to cast our anxieties upon you. So we do that today. We're not turning to help anywhere else. We're turning to you, trusting that you can work in our lives in a variety of ways, Lord. So reveal yourself to us. Help us to see. Help us to understand. Help us to trust you. Help us to do what you say. And this morning, may your will be done. We love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning to all of you. We're so pleased that you've chosen to worship with us this morning here at First Baptist Church of Rockport. And wherever you are, however you're dressed, whatever you're eating right now, we pray that the Lord would bless you and your family. One thing I want to mention, that today is Blue Sunday, and this is the day out of the year that we set aside some time just to remember and to think about victims of child abuse, and we want to pray for them, especially during this very difficult time, and we want to pray on behalf of those who are fighting to keep those children safe in a variety of capacities, whether it be through volunteer organizations or through state-run agencies, whatever it may be. We ask that the Lord would provide for their needs. So before I go any further, I want to say just a special prayer regarding to Blue Sunday. So would you pray with me again? Lord, right now we come to you on behalf of children, especially those children in our community and across our state who may be vulnerable this day, who might be in harm's way. And we ask, Lord, that you would be a good father to them, that you would provide for their needs. We ask that you would protect them from harm. Help them to know, Lord, that they are not alone. And whatever the situation may be, I pray, Father, that children would draw great comfort from your presence today. Lord, we thank you for those who work to keep children safe and to provide for their needs. We ask, Lord, that you would provide what is needed to accomplish this great task of protecting children all across the state. And now, Lord, may your will be done in homes all over Texas and all over this great nation. We love you. We trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. So, all of us are trying to understand this new reality that we're living in. And I'm as confused as the rest of you. And I can't watch the news without being even more confused about what's really going on in the world and what we're supposed to do in response to it. And I know that leaders locally and in the state and all over this great nation are trying to make good decisions with the information we've got. And frankly, I don't think anybody really knows the entirety of what's going on, and so we're trying to make our way forward. It's reminded me a little bit of, well, that first Easter, and 2 weeks ago we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the Gospel of Luke it tells us that on that morning some women were at the tomb and the body of Jesus was not there, and some angels told them that he was alive just like he said he would be. And so they went to the disciples and told the disciples what they encountered there. And the disciples thought they were crazy, except for Simon Peter, who got up and ran to the tomb. And what did he find at the tomb? Nothing except Jesus' grave clothes. Jesus wasn't there and the body wasn't there. And we saw when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, we talked about this last week, how they were very perplexed over the question, where is Jesus? If he was resurrected, like the women were saying, then where was he? Why wasn't he showing himself to anybody? And if he was really dead, like they thought, they saw him die on the cross, then where was his body? Because they couldn't find his body anyway. And then we know that Jesus appeared to those disciples and broke bread with them, and they recognized them and understood some things clearly, and they went back to Jerusalem to report everything to the disciples that were still there in the city, and they found that Jesus was beginning to show himself to people. And I think that this was a day of ups and downs, a day of very powerful emotions, a day of people trying to understand the new reality in which they found themselves. And here in the text we're going to read today in Luke chapter 24, we'll see that Jesus acts decisively to define the new reality for his disciples. He didn't want them to be confused and unaware. And so what he's going to do is act decisively to open their hearts and their minds to the new reality they found themselves living in. And what he tells them after that is what they need to do in response to that new reality, what comes next, and what the world would look like as a result of the resurrection of Christ. What Jesus tells the disciples are the kinds of things that you and I need to hear right now about the reality in which we find ourselves and what we need to do in response to this new reality. So there are two key aspects for the disciples to take hold of after the resurrection of Jesus. There's this new reality they need to recognize, and then there is this new plan they need to follow, this new way they are to live. So look with me in the text, Luke chapter 24. I'll start reading in verse 36 as soon as I put my old man glasses on. All right. It says, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish." Oh, that's too bad. "And he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to his name, in his name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.' When he had led them out of to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." All right, two things that the disciples needed to understand about the resurrection of Christ. There's this new reality to live in, and then this task that they needed to take up and accomplish. The first thing I want to tell you about today is the new reality. This is the new reality. God's resurrection power made Jesus physically alive. Death could not defeat Jesus. That's the new reality. God's resurrection power made Jesus alive, physically alive, and death could not defeat him. We see this different ways in the text. First of all, the reality of Jesus' resurrected presence was so foreign to the disciples that it greatly upset them. In verse 37, Jesus' appearance startles and frightens the disciples. And Luke says that they think that they are seeing a spirit, a ghost, literally a disembodied person. And their fear is understandable. I mean, they'd not seen anything like this, not really. And they were not expecting Jesus to be resurrected and to be standing there in front of them. So their fear is at least understandable. And in order to calm them, in verse 38, Jesus asks two questions. First, he asks about their mood. Why are you alarmed? He asks. Jesus is trying to communicate to them that they should recognize who is present in front of them and what his presence means to them and to the world. Jesus is not some spirit, it's really him in the flesh, literally flesh and blood and bones. Secondly, Jesus asks about their lack of perception. He asks, why do doubts arise in your hearts? They should know him. He indicates that they shouldn't have doubt, that they should at this point be able to recognize who he is and what's taking place in the world. Down in verse 41, in the first part of verse 41, it says the disciples were still unbelieving. It's literally this expression of amazement. It was hard to believe that this was really happening. They were having a hard time taking hold of it with their minds and wrapping their hearts around it. In verses 39 through 43, Jesus invited the disciples to engage their senses in order to verify the truth. Jesus was physically alive and with them right at that moment. And so in verse 39, in addition to looking at him, Jesus invites them to use their sense of touch, to handle him, to literally take hold of him. A disembodied spirit does not possess flesh and bones. And Jesus tells them, if you just take hold of me, you'll see that I'm not a ghost. I am flesh and bone right here in your presence. It was Jesus, the same Jesus who had been crucified on the cross. God's power had brought him back to life. He was not a ghost. And so he asks them to touch him, to see this. And in verse 40, Jesus shows them his hands and his feet. He expects them to see his resurrected body as the same one that had been crucified just days before. And then my favorite part of the account is verse 41. He's hungry. He asks for something to eat, and that is greatly encouraging to me. I'm disappointing that all they had to give him was broiled fish, but I'm sure that once he got into heaven, he had much better fare to eat there anyway. Eating with the disciples was something they would recognize. Jesus did that often. And so the very fact that he would sit down and eat with them would have been an encouragement, a very familiar sight, and their eyes would have been opened a little bit more to see the reality of what was taking place. He had truly been raised from the dead. In verse 43, Luke states the evidence simply and briefly. Jesus appeared to them. He speaks with them. He eats before them. The message is this. Jesus has truly been raised from the dead. That is the new reality. My limited understanding of things causes me to misinterpret reality. What about you? We think we know, we think we understand, but the truth is that we are flawed and limited. We have opinions about things and we perceive some things, but I wonder how often we miss the reality of things that are right in front of us, especially God's realities. I was reading this week of an account of a woman back in 1921 known only as Mrs. H, and she began seeing a doctor with some very strange symptoms. After moving into their new house, her family began feeling weak. They began to hear footsteps when no one else was in the house. They began to have headaches, and soon they began to see apparitions, ghosts. And at one point, her husband even woke in the middle of the night, certain that someone had just been strangling him, and he was fighting for life, feeling like this person meant to do him harm. It was a menacing presence to him. And they assumed that their house was haunted, perhaps even possessed by some kind of evil spirit, until they found out that all they had was a broken furnace, and it was releasing carbon monoxide into the home. There was no ghost. The reality was they were suffering from carbon monoxide poisoning. And that's something. After this day, in the text, this resurrection Sunday, by the end of the day, There had been many confounding, mind-bending, gut-wrenching events for the disciples. They needed help to understand this new reality. And here's the truth. Jesus was alive. God's power had raised Him from the grave. Jesus, our Lord, was and is victorious over sin, but also over death itself. There ain't no grave that can hold the Lord down. He is risen indeed. They had just met the resurrected Jesus Christ. It was an occasion for joy for them and peace. And by the end of the text, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, that was their response. After meeting the risen Lord and understanding the new reality, they responded with joy and with worship. And they couldn't stop worshiping and praising God and letting people know that Jesus was alive. That was the new reality. Jesus, the risen Jesus, was the source of their joy. He was the focal point of their worship. And the question I need to ask myself is this: have I met the risen Lord? He's alive. That much is certain. The real issue is, have I met Him? Has He shown Himself to me? Has He invited me to engage with Him in such a way that with my senses I will be able to perceive and know that He is real and He's alive and He is with me. I want to invite you to respond to the risen Lord if He is showing Himself to you today. The second part of the new reality that Jesus wanted the disciples to wrap their minds around is this, and it's a long point, I can't help it. God's plan was for Jesus to suffer and die so our sin could be forgiven. With power from the Spirit, the disciples would be witnesses to the whole world, inviting all people to accept God's forgiveness and turn from their sin. So the reality was that Jesus was alive. The second part of that is that the disciples had to take that message to all the world, proclaiming forgiveness from sin and repentance, and they would do that with the Spirit's power. Verses 44 through 46, we see that everything in Jesus' life and ministry unfolded according to God's plan of salvation for all people. In verse 44, the key idea is that word fulfill. It refers to something anticipated in God's design that has come to pass. And what we are to understand is that all of Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, has Jesus as its subject. All of it is about Jesus. All of it points to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of both the Old and New Testaments. Everything that happened to Jesus should have been no surprise to the disciples. And everything that happened was in line with everything that Scripture said was going to happen. And Jesus helped them to understand that truth. In verse 45, He walks the disciples through the Scriptures, revealing God's plan to them. And with His help, their minds were opened so that they could see that God is in control of events. He knows where things are going, and they happen according to His design to accomplish His purposes. It must have been very comforting for them and part of their joy that the world is not chaos. It's unfolding according to God's plans, and God is good indeed. The disciples were to bear witness to the world that sin is forgiven and new life is possible by turning from sin. In verse 47, Jesus outlines the future of God's plan of salvation with the verb infinitive, will be preached. This message will be preached. So what is it that's going to be preached? Well, He answers that: forgiveness and repentance. And then, to whom will this message be preached? Well, He answers that too: all the nations. The goal is that all people in all nations, in all cultures, all over the earth would hear this message of forgiveness and repentance, and they would turn to Christ and be saved. That's the plan. Forgiveness of sins enables one to come into a relationship with God because that the barriers that hinder that relationship, which is sin, has been removed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now we can be forgiven and we can have a relationship with God. Forgiveness of sin comes to those who stretch out a needy hand to Jesus, clinging to Christ alone and recognizing that without Christ there is no hope now or in eternity. Repentance involves turning. It's not just agreeing with the Bible or with God. It involves a change in my thinking, a change in my response to God, a change in my will, how I want to live my life and the kind of person that I want to be. I turn from one path and I turn to God and walk in faith and obedience to His ways, His word, and His will. Those who repent cast themselves on God's mercy, God's grace, God's direction, and God's plan. The message of hope is to go out to all nations. God always intended to offer salvation to all peoples through Jesus Christ the Son. And in verse 48, Jesus defines the disciples' role in God's great plan. They are witnesses of these things. They can testify to these events because they've seen them. They've experienced them firsthand. And so they are to go out into all the world and proclaim to everyone who will listen what they've seen for themselves, what they've experienced in their own lives. And they are to do this until Jesus Christ returns. In verse 49, we see that the disciples would accomplish this ministry with the authority of Jesus' name and with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how they'll get it done. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Father's promise. But Jesus says, I will send the Spirit. As a result of His resurrection, Jesus has authority over salvation itself. He is the channel through whom God's promises of salvation are provided. Everything depends on Christ. And He tells the disciples that they will be clothed with power from on high, and the Spirit will come upon them. And He intends for them to know that this great task of taking this message of forgiveness and repentance to all the nations will be accomplished with the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit. In Luke, this word for power usually means the power to push back or to overcome evil forces, whether by miracles or by God's authority that comes through the Spirit. So we're to understand that the disciples' testimony about Jesus, their message about God's salvation, would push back against evil and sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would help the disciples to testify to what they saw and how reality has changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I need to wrap my own life around. The only authentic message I can proclaim to the world is one I have personally experienced. The only message I have that will be even remotely believable by a skeptical world is one that I have personally experienced and can say, I don't know about anybody else, but here's what God has done for me. My testimony, what God has done for me, that is the message that the world needs to hear right now. I know we could debate about all kinds of things related to the Bible and God and theology and the second coming and good and evil and all of that. But here's what the world needs to hear, and it's very simple. The world needs to hear what God has done for me. And if that's what the world needs to hear, I want to make sure that I have something to share. And what I have to share, I want to make sure that I share it in a way that people will be able to hear and understand. On March 5th of 2012, the feet of a statue of a crucified Jesus in a Catholic church in Mumbai, India, started weeping water that would run down the statue and drip from Jesus' toes. The church declared it to be a miracle and a sign of God's presence in Mumbai. As a result, hundreds of Christians, Hindus, and Muslims made pilgrimages to this church to pray there at the foot of the crucifix. The water coming off the feet of Jesus was collected and distributed as holy water. People were told that if they would drink the water, they would be cured of all of their ailments. The church wanted the people to know that this miracle had took place, showing that God's presence and power was there for the people of Mumbai. After a time, a scientist took some structural engineers into the church in order to do some investigating, in order to confirm that a miracle really did take place, that there was no other explanation. They discovered that the source of the water was from a leak in a toilet that had been clogged and could not drain properly in a bathroom that was just on the other side of the wall from the statue. And so the water, instead of going down the drain pipe, was leaking into the wall, seeping onto the statue and running down and being collected by the people. Here's what I wonder. How will the world ever be convinced of God's presence among us? Do we need to have water dripping from statues of Jesus in order to believe that He's here, in power, encouraging us, and working on our behalf? Right now, the people in Aransas County and all over the world are looking for signs of God's presence. I think that they want to know that He is real, that He is present, that He is active, and that He is accomplishing something good for those who trust Him. The world doesn't need miraculous displays of God's power. What the world needs is to hear the testimony of Christians whose lives have been changed by the risen Jesus Christ. The world needs to hear my testimony of how in Christ God has forgiven all my sin, how I have turned away from a self-centered life in order to live a Christ-like life of sacrificial love. How I've turned from one path and I've turned to another path in order to live a Christ-like life. The world needs to see and hear how God's Spirit has changed my life to make me more like Jesus. Is that a story that I and all of you are able to tell? If He's changed our lives, let's say so and tell people about it. And show them what our new life is like. The question again that I need to be asking is, have I met the risen Lord? Can I bear witness to my own forgiven sins in Christ? Am I living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I compelled to proclaim the message given to me by God? And as we close this morning, I want to invite you to respond to the new reality of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That is the new reality. Jesus is risen from the grave. If you have met the risen Lord, if He has been showing Himself to you, then respond to Him today. Trust Jesus for your salvation. Obey His word to you. Whatever He's saying to you, make your answer, yes, Lord. Trust Him with today. Trust Him with each new day. Trust the risen Lord. Secondly, I invite you to bear witness to the resurrection of Christ through your transformed life. Has the Lord forgiven your sin? Has the risen Lord given you new life? Has the risen Lord given you a new life to live, and so that you've turned away from one life, and now you're living a completely different kind of life. Then, if he has, don't just live this life, but also proclaim this good news of what God has done for you. Every witness, sooner or later, needs to become verbal so that we tell people the good news and we invite them to respond to it. Make everything you do, every word you speak, every breath that you breathe, a proclamation of how good God has been to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you a witness to the reality of forgiveness and repentance through Jesus Christ our Lord? Let's pray together. Father, in the midst of these crazy times, we want to pause and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is alive. And we know, Lord, that that's not just the witness of Scripture passed down through centuries to us. It's my testimony. I believe I have met the risen Lord. And I'm trying to shape my life as a response to Christ and all that you've done for me through Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you would make me a witness. Help me to turn from sin and self-centeredness and instead to live a Christ-like life of sacrificial love. Help me to live with great joy in light of this new reality. And may I speak words of praise because of what you have done for me through Jesus Christ. And may my life and my praise be a witness to those who encounter me day in and day out, so that they also might have a chance to see and respond to the risen Lord. Because you are alive in power, I pray that you'd reveal yourself to all of those who are watching, and may their lives be changed. We trust you, Lord. We offer our lives to you this day. Now, may your will be done. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.